Genesis chapter 6 this evening. The book of Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be looking at several different places in this chapter as well as other verses in the Bible this evening. But I want us to begin by reading in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And we're going to read down through verse number 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, down through verse number 8. Again, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to worship together. We thank you, Father, for the protection you gave each and every one as we came to church this evening. And again, we pray for your protection as we depart later on and go home. We pray for our time that we've gathered here, that Father, you reward us for us braving the elements and the weather to be here this evening. Father, we come tonight because we're a needy people. Father, we desire the fellowship of believers. We desire most of all your fellowship. God, we desire to spend time in your word, to look at it and to glean from it, to meditate on it. And Father, we pray that this time would be beneficial to us. Father, to not just be a slot in our life that we have to fill out of a regard for obedience, but Father, with a heart's desire to please you, we would gather tonight. And Father, we would want to be in this place and receive your word. We pray, Father, you would use your word to instruct and teach us. God, help us to get past the human element of the preaching of the word of God. And Father, help us to focus on what God can do, what you can do with your word. And Father, I pray that you would take it and search every one of our hearts and do that work that only you can do. Father, may it be your word that gathers all of our attention tonight. May it in turn focus our attention on you. Father, may you improve our life in the way that we live it. And Father, in our degree of godliness, that Father, in this week that's before us, we might be better prepared and better able to serve you and to love you. Bless your word tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Noah is one of the great characters in all the Bible. Of course, we read about him mainly in Genesis chapters 5 through 10 as we read about his life. But even outside of that, he's mentioned over 50 times in the Bible. And eight books of the Bible other than Genesis make reference to Noah in one way or another. And so he is without doubt one of the outstanding characters of the Bible. We read when we study about Noah, we read about his times. And these verses in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, 8, 9 and 10, these verses and these chapters tell us about the days of Noah, the times in which he lived in. In fact, the New Testament even uses the times of Noah to teach us that it will be the same kind of times when the Son of Man comes back to this earth. Both in Matthew and Luke, the days of Noah are referred to as a marking point. And so we don't look back at Noah and say, well, he lived in better times, or he lived in easier times. According to the Bible, if we are in the last days, which I believe that we are, if we're close to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which I believe the Bible says that we are, then we are in the days that are likened unto the days of Noah. And so our day today is much like his, and we read about his times as we study the life of Noah. We also read about his testings. We read about his command from God to build an ark and the time involved in building that ark. The Bible tells us it was 120 years in being prepared, and Noah labored at it and worked at it over a long time of his life. He endured the scoffing and the ridicule and the mocking of his service to God. Again, his times and his testing running along the same lines as the days we live in today. We read also about Noah's testimony. The Bible calls him in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, a preacher of righteousness. In days much like our days today, Noah could still stand as a testimony, as a light on a hill, as a preacher of righteousness. You know the end of the story of Noah's day. There weren't many that listened to him. There weren't many that sided with him. In fact, there weren't any outside of his family that followed his message or believed his preaching. And so Noah, living in times like these, in testings like we endure, stood alone as a beacon to his society in being a representative for God on earth. And so Noah was a very godly man. It said in verse 9, we didn't read down through there in Genesis 6, but verse 9 it said, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We'll talk about this more in a little bit, but may I encourage you to understand Noah's days and times and situations were almost identical to the days and times and situations we are, and yet Noah could be faithful to God. We can't use our environment. We can't use our modern day society. We can't fall back and say, well, man is more wicked today than he's ever been. The Bible says, just like it was in the days of Noah. If you read much of the biographies of great preachers of years gone by, the evangelists and many, they had scoffings and mockings that you and I have never heard of in our day. We want to think, oh, wickedness is so profound today. It's never been like this before, but I got news for you. Sinners have always been sinners. Ungodly people have always been ungodly. The wicked have always been wicked, and there's no corner on the market. We might have new technology and be able to spread that wickedness a little bit quicker, but the world has always been wicked and ungodly and always will be. And yet Noah, in the midst of all those things, stands out as a man, the Bible says, a man of faith. What was it that made Noah so good? In this day and the time that he lived in, with the wickedness all around him, what was in Noah, what was it that made him such a godly man? Now someone might say by looking at verse 8, well, verse 8 is the answer. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and surely grace is a wonderful thing. But may I say this, grace is a byproduct of faith. Grace cannot precede faith in an individual life. God has grace available to everyone, but grace is not accepted by everyone. Grace is accepted, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, on the basis of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so faith has to precede grace, and yet here's the wonderful thing about the doctrines of the Bible. Faith and grace are simultaneous. They both happen at the same time, but faith has to happen first. You say, explain that. I just did. Tell me how that works. I just did. That's one of the things of God. You know, what happens with the Calvinists is they try to get in there with a spiritual penknife and try to cut these things apart and separate them and tell them, well, it's the grace of God that moves them to faith. And you can't do that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith has to be instituted first before grace is administered by God, and yet they both happen at the same time. It's a wonderful thing that only God can do. It's a wonderful thing we just have to trust Him for. And the thing that made Noah stand out was not simply the grace of God, but the grace of God extended to Noah on the basis of his faith. You say, how do you know that? By Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Because when God listed his hall of faith there in Hebrews chapter 7, he said of Noah, he said, by faith, Noah. Noah did what he did by faith, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now again, it was instantaneous. It's like someone saying, which came first, the chicken or the egg? All right, yes. That's the one that came first. All right, grace or faith? And I argued this with a Church of Christ minister in town here a few years ago. Which came first, grace or faith? Faith is the object that brings about grace, but they both happen simultaneously, but grace cannot happen before faith. It's just that simple, if you want to explain it that way. That's the way it works. Noah found grace, but on the basis of his faith. Noah was a wonderful man. Let's examine tonight Noah's faith. Let's see what it was that enabled him in his time and his testing with his testimony. Let's see what it was that allowed him to shine forth in his day as a beacon for God. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, that Noah had faith to walk with God. Verse number 9 said, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Climb the ladder with me if you would. Look at verse 9. There are three things that happen, and it is a progression that happens. Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. And he walked with God. This is a ladder of progression in Noah's life. This was a maturity of his faith, if you would, as he went through it. First of all, he was a just man. Before he could ever walk with God, he had to be a just man. You can't walk with God and be an unjust man. This justice speaks about his character. Noah, shown out in the days in which he lived that we'll look at, in the days of corruption and evil and godliness and wickedness, Noah showed out as a just man. He was a good man. He was a fair man. He was an honest man. He was a trustworthy man. Boy, don't we need some of those in 21st century Christianity. Don't we need some people that are just people? They're good, they're fair, they're honest, they're trustworthy. You know, the sad thing about the Christian testimony today is many that profess the name of Christ, without a doubt they're saved, they know the plan of salvation inside and out, they probably trusted Him, but it doesn't affect every aspect of their life. And some of them will lie to protect themselves. Some of them will steal if they're assured no one will catch them. Sometimes they're not exactly trustworthy in all that they do. Not a just man. The Bible says about Noah, he had faith to walk with God because he was a just man. It says also he was perfect in his generations. His character was good. He was a just man. His conduct was good. He was perfect in his generation. Some people's professions don't carry over to their conduct. As we say it in our day, some people's walk doesn't match up to their talk. Noah was not only a just man, he was perfect in his generation. Now, perfect does not mean sinless. It simply means that his outward actions were beyond reproach. You know, fellows talk and people talk about the requirements of a minister and which ones give people trouble and this and that. You know which one gives me trouble? The very first one. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he must be blameless. Well, there's one to match up to. You say, what's that talking about? It's not talking that somebody can't point a finger, but someone can't justly point a finger and find an accusation against someone. That our outward actions are above reproach. And that's what was true of Noah. He was not sinless, but his actions were above reproach. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." Isn't that the truth? Many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And you know what? They're not all of the world. Some of them are within the church house. Some of them are within the walls of faith, as we would say it. Noah was not that kind of a man. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Farther down in that passage in Titus in verse 16, Paul says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." It's very easy to point outside and say, yes, well, they're wicked and they're ungodly and they're liars and they're cheats and they mess around with other people's spouses and all that kind of stuff. The sad thing, it's not all without the walls of Christianity. Too many times it's within the walls of Christianity. But in Noah's life, it could not be said of him. He lived a life above reproach. He was perfect in his generation. The thing that made Noah stand out is that he wasn't like that. The Bible said his walk and his talk matched. You and I need to be careful that the things that we profess with our lips are backed up by our life. The things that we say with our mouth, what a reproach it is for us to say, oh yes, I'm a member of Bible Baptist Church, and to leave a bad testimony behind with it. For someone to say, well, you're a member of that church? Well, I've heard the way you talk. I've heard what you say when you're angry. I've seen you do things. I've seen you take things that weren't yours or be dishonest in one way or another. What a terrible reproach it is upon not only ourselves and our church, but upon our Savior when we are not perfect in our generations. Noah was a just man, his character, perfect in his generations, his conduct. And the Bible says, ultimately, he walked with God. Again, this is a ladder of progression. You don't just jump from salvation to walking with God. It takes some time maturing and growing in the faith. You and I have a challenge before us. Why didn't God kill us when we got saved? Because He desires for us to walk with Him. That's why He tells us to put off the old man. That's why He says to put on the new man. Because He wants to walk with us. He wants us to be perfect in our generations. Not like Adam in the garden after he had sinned and God came down to walk with him and Adam had to hide himself. God desires to fellowship and to walk with us. And Noah got to the point in his life because of his faith that he could walk with God. That's his consecration. when the wickedness of man was great, verse number 5, when every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually, description in verse 5, when the earth was corrupt before God, down in verse 11, when the earth was filled with violence, down in verse 11, there was still a man that walked with God. Like his great-grandfather Enoch, Noah walked with God. In the midst of the generation that he lived in, he was not isolated from the rest of the world. He was not isolated from society. You know, if you study in the Bible, those that had the brightest light of testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not those that withdrew from society. They're those that shone within society. Think of Daniel in Babylon. Here's one of the men in the Word of God that shone so brightly in the darkness because of the society he was in. He did not retreat. He did not isolate himself. He insulated himself. He filled himself with the Word of God and the things of God, and therefore shone brightly in his society. Think of Moses in Egypt. He did not withdraw and hide himself. He grew in his knowledge of God as he was there under the peer pressure and under the facing the difficulties of the land of Egypt. And yet in that situation, he grew. Too many times we want to run from those situations when God wants us to grow in those situations. And here we find Noah, like his great-grandfather, not being in this world, but not being of this world. He was not isolated from society, but he walked with God. There's two different results with Enoch. You know what God did with him because he walked with God. He took him home. But in Noah's life, he had a different purpose and plan with a man that walked with God, and that was to deliver his family from God's judgment. You and I need to learn how to walk with God. Keep your place there if you would. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. And again, this is what God is telling us. We sometimes think, well, if I could just completely withdraw from society, if I could get me a little corner on the backside of nowhere and get into my little hiding place and saturate myself with reading the Bible and praying, and without doubt, that's not a bad thing to do every once in a while. But God doesn't want us isolated like that. God wants us in the midst of society, shining as a bright light. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Notice this, in the midst. There's the key. In the midst. Don't pull out and retreat. Don't back up and put it in reverse. Don't withdraw from society thinking that that will increase our spirituality. You know what God is saying? You shine brightly when you're in the midst of the darkness. And He says, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You don't take a light, Matthew 5 says, and hide it under a bushel. You don't take it up on a hill and hide it in a undisclosed place. That light is supposed to shine. You know where that light shines? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, I'm not saying be like them. You know what I'm saying. I'm not saying yield to temptation. There are times you need to withdraw from certain situations and surroundings. But I'm saying Christianity, too many times, you just said, we're going to completely pull out. We're going to retreat. And God says, no, I want you to be godly. I want you to walk with me in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation, that you may shine. Noah had faith to walk with God, and those around him beheld it. Those around him knew about it. He had faith to walk with God. Notice, secondly, Noah had faith to work for God. Look here in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 14. A story that I'm sure you're familiar with. God telling Noah to build the ark. Many sermons have been preached. Many much more descriptive and more wonderful than I could ever begin to use oration to deliver. But he said in chapter 6 in verse 14, God told Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood, and room shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window, That's interesting too. If you ever seen models of the ark, go to Genesis 6 and compare them to that, to what the Bible says. You'll be amazed how many times you think, where did they get that from? It says, a window shalt thou make. I've seen many arks with this row of many arks. I guess that's right. Many replicas of the ark with this row of windows all along the upper balcony of it. And I'm thinking, where did they get that? Because I look down and it says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. In other words, the top of the window is 18 inches from the top of the boat or the ark. And the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Noah had faith to work for God. He built a boat. He built an ark that was 450 feet long. 450 feet long. That's a big boat. You know, somebody says, how could they get all those animals? You're brain dead. You're not thinking. Two of every animal is not a big thing, especially of the larger species of animals. If you got a young one of that animal, that's not that big a deal. You know how big that ark was? Those that got to go to the Creation Museum and see a replica. Again, sometimes things confuse me. They showed it with this big design on the front of the thing that came out, and I searched and tried to figure out where that came from. All I find is a floating box when I read the book of Genesis and the account. It wasn't made for navigation. It was made for flotation. It was made just to sit on top of the water. And those that argue for navigation say, well, if it was just a box, the currents would spin it around. Not if God didn't send the currents. There could be water and rainfall without this being a whirlpool hitting it and spinning it in all different kind of directions. The way I see it described, it's just a box made for flotation. God wasn't intending it for it to go anywhere other than up. He could have made a rocket ship just as well. It was designed to go up when the water went up and come down when the water went down. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. That is a big ark. And Noah is the one that made it. Somebody comes up with their little model car and says, hey, look what I made. Hey, let me tell you what Noah made. He built an ark that was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You say, well, he must have had help. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he had faith to work for God. Why would he build that ark? None had ever been built like that before. No one had ever made something of that size and dimension, especially in a dry land, ever before. And yet Noah made that simply because the Lord said, I want you to make an ark. He had the faith to work for God. It was no easy task. There were no electrical tools. Noah put his hand to the pitch and the hand to the work, and he worked hard when no one else was watching. We read that the Bible tells us, and think about this because I don't think we think about it often. The Bible says that the flood started in the 600th year of Noah's life. All right, the 600th year of Noah's life is when the flood started. We'll see that. That's in six and verse 11. In the 600th year, second month, 17th day of Noah's life, the flood started. 600 years old. He was building the ark for 120 years. We all know that. So how old was he when he began to build the ark? 600 minus 120. He was 480 years old when he started building the ark. You say, what's the big deal? Noah didn't have any children until he was 500 years old. You know what that means? For 20 years, Noah was the only one that worked on that boat. All by himself. Not only 20 years, that's when his first son was born. It's going to take at least another 15 before he's any help on that ark whatsoever. So Noah started this thing all by himself. He could have easily put it off. Wait till I have a son that can help me. Wait till I have people that can help me. But Noah was willing to go to work even when no one else was there to help him. When he had to do it all alone in the midst of that generation, in the wickedness and the evil of that time, Noah put his hand to the work all by himself. In the midst of the peer pressure, in the midst of the people, Noah stood tall and stood firm in his faith for God, and he worked for the Lord. Would you work if no one else was watching? Would you do what God has asked you to do if nobody else paid any attention to it? See how great a faith Noah had? Noah worked. He had faith to work for God. Let me say this thirdly. Noah had faith to witness for God. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you need not turn there. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says, as I've already quoted, that Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Now, a lot of times when we think about Noah preaching to the groups and the crowds that are around him, we have him saying, "Come into the ark." We have him saying, "Watch out for the judgment of God. It's going to rain." And we talk about rain, and I've heard preachers, you know, and it's humorous to think about it. You know, it's going to rain. Noah, what's rain? Well, they've never had rain before. Well, the clouds are going to... What's clouds? They've never had clouds before. Water's going to fall from heaven. And they laugh and they jeer and they mock. I don't think that's what Noah was preaching about. I think he's preaching righteousness. I don't think he's preaching about rain and clouds. Now, that might have been part of his invitation. But you know what his sermon was? He was a preacher of righteousness. He was simply telling people, believe God. Fear God. Obey God. He was a witness for God because of his faith. And let me remind you again, all alone. Even when his sons were grown, even when they were there around him, I'm not sure how heartily they joined in on this thing. God told Dad to do the preaching. God told Dad to build this boat. God told us to follow our Father's command and get in there with Him. Well, we're going to do it. But I'm not sure how much they were in it. Noah had faith to witness for God when he was the only one. He was all by himself. Think of this fourthly. Noah had faith to wait on God. 120 years. Building the ark. And I like again the way Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, 120 years, the ark was a preparing. So that's what the ark was. It wasn't being built. It wasn't being built. It was being prepared. It was being made ready for its maiden and final voyage. It was being prepared. Not built, but prepared. And for 120 years, Noah waited as he built and prepared that ark. He waited each and every day, not knowing when God was going to say. I'm sure at the beginning, as he began to work on it, he thought about the day that it would be completed and the day that God's judgment would come. And he probably thought, you know, when he tells me to go, I'm going to have to hurry up and finish this thing and get it ready. He had no idea it would take him 120 years. But he worked every day, keeping going, being a witness for God, being a worker for God, and waiting on God. Not only that, but in chapter 7, God told Noah, Come thou and all thy family into the ark. And in verse number 4, he said, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain." Noah got into the ark 7 days before the rain started. He had to wait. 7 days inside that ark he'd built for 120 years. While the people outside watched him hold up inside of there. Watched as the animals had come and gotten into the ark, and Noah's family had gotten into the ark, and they're all sitting in the ark 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, waiting on the judgment of God to fall, not knowing when it's going to come, and God saying, "Get into that ark." And for 7 days he waited. After waiting 120 years, then the rain began to fall. And the rain came down and the floods came up, as the kids' song says it. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And all the fountains of the great deep were opened up. You have never seen a storm like the storm in Noah's day. You have never seen water rise. I remember, and I didn't do it this time, but I remember calculating, getting the height of the highest mountain and figuring out, dividing it by 40 days rain, cutting it down to hours and then even minutes, and seeing how fast that water had to rise to get to that height over the period of 40 days. And that it wasn't a rain coming down. That water was coming down. It would knock you down. That water, if it fell from heaven at that rate, would have literally knocked you to the ground. You wouldn't have stood there watching the rain hit your head and shoulders. And it was coming up from underneath as the great deeps were opened up and reorganizing the shells and the continents on the face of the earth. As that water bubbled up from underneath, nobody had... And Noah was in that ark for 40 days and 40 nights. After 10 days, I'm sure he thought, "Man, this has got to be over soon." After 20 days, when's it going to stop raining? It's like the story of Mark Twain and one of his friends that came out of church one evening, walked out into a thunderstorm. And Mark Twain's friend said to him, "You think the rain will ever stop?" Mark Twain said, "It always has." "Are you guys awake?" "All right," he said, "it always has. 40 days and 40 nights, but it still stopped. It came to an end. But for 40 days, Noah was in the ark as the rains began to pour. He's still waiting on God. For 1 year and 10 days, Noah was holed up in that ark. A year and 10 days. Stuck inside that ark with all of those animals and three sons and one wife and four and three daughters-in-law, all holed up in the ark for 1 year and 10 days. I mean, there was no getting away from each other. There was no withdrawing to your own corner of the ark. And for that long period of time, Noah waited on God. Remember that next time you think God's not answering quickly enough. 120 years preparing, 1 week inside waiting, 40 days and 40 nights of it raining outside, and then a year and 10 days from the day they got in the ark till the day they finally had enough dry enough land to get out of that ark. All that time Noah spent waiting on God. How did he do it? By faith. He did it by faith. Noah had faith to wait on God. And then finally, let me say this. Noah had faith to worship God. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 20. I want you to notice what the first thing Noah did when he got out of that ark. American military people would fall down on their knees and kiss the ground. That's what they do when they come back to America after time overseas. Chapter 8 and verse 20. "And Noah building an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." Noah had faith to worship God. As soon as he got off that boat, reflecting upon all that had just transpired, first thing he wanted to do is worship God. Now you and I know the promise of God never to destroy the world again by a flood. We know that promise, don't we? What caused God to make that promise? As I read verse number 20 and verse number 21, verse 21 says that when Noah did that, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart. Is there a connection between Noah worshiping God and God saying, "I'll never do this again"? I believe that there is. What if Noah had gotten off of that boat, gotten off of that ark, and not worshiped God? There's a possibility God would have said, "You know, looks like I'm going to have to do this again someday." But when he smelled the sweet savor of the sacrifices of Noah, when Noah by faith worshiped God, God reacted by saying, "I will not again curse the ground for anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." Noah's faith caused him to worship God. I want you to notice verse number 22, and this has nothing to do with the sermon, but you need to see it anyways. Notice what God said. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and," underline this word, "cold and heat." Nothing like a Bible to straighten out people like Al Gore. Nothing like a Bible to confuse the scientifically minded. The big item, the big agenda today being shoved down our throats is this thing of global warming. I tried to get on the internet. I tried to set up instant messaging on my computer here at the church. We have it at home, but I wanted it here so that if I'm here, I could correspond with Matt, because about 4 in the afternoon is 10 at night for them, a good time that they're just settling down for the night, and it's a good time to talk to them. So I went on it, and I couldn't find regular instant messenger. I found iMessenger. And so I said, "Well, it's the same thing, just a different So I clicked on it, and it said, every time you use this, a donation is being made too. And it was every green fund you could think of. And I thought, I don't want to donate to any of those funds. I don't want to give to any of those things. So I said, I'm not signing up. It would work, but I'm not signing up for iMessenger. And it listed them there. And one, of course, was the global climate change, yada, yada, whatever it is. Notice the Bible says, as if the weather outside isn't enough to prove it. Notice the Bible says, while the earth remains, there will be cold and heat. As long as this earth is here, we're going to have wintertime. As long as this earth is here, we're going to have summertime. We're going to have cold. We're going to have heat. And people can worry themselves sick and worry themselves to death and throw their money down the tubes for as long as they want to. It isn't going to change that God said, as long as the earth remains, there's going to be cold and heat, winter and summer. Noah had faith. Noah believed God. Noah walked with God. Noah worked for God. Noah witnessed for God. Noah waited on God. Noah worshiped God. Noah is not a super character. He's not one of the Fantastic Four. He's not some science fiction person. He is a real life person that set an example that you and I can follow. He followed the example of his great-grandfather, Enoch, who in his generation walked with God. Noah in his generation, as wicked and perverted, if not even more perverted, if you read all of Genesis chapter 6, in a wicked and perverted generation, he still walked with God. It's possible for you and I to do the very same thing. You say, how do I do it? By faith. You say, but you don't know the people I'm around. That's how you do it. That's how you show the difference between you and them. By perfecting your walk with God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we are challenged by the life of Noah. And Father, without a doubt, you'll never call any of us to such great tasks as preparing an ark and preaching to the whole world, delivering 8 souls by water. But Father, you have given us a task and we want to be faithful in it. We want to be just. We want to be perfect in our generations and we want to walk with God. And Father, we need you to increase our faith and strengthen our faith so we can do so. Lord, we don't ask you to deliver us from the world because you put us here. We ask you, God, to help us not be like the world. But Father, to be so unlike them that we shine as a light on a hill. Father, work in us and through us to make us all that you want us to be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 5 in the songbook this evening. The altar is always as open. If you need to come, you come while we sing. Page number 5. Sacrifice them to 4.
Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so deep. Demands my soul, my life, my all.
All right, Brother Scott, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.